That Jesus Christ, obviously the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them how to have true discipleship, how to be a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, the word of a Christian is, you know, he who's like Christ, you're a disciple. And in the passage of Scripture today, Jesus is going to be beginning to deal with marriage and the relationship therein. But he's also undoing a lot of thoughts by the Pharisees that just because you're going through some religious motions, that somehow you are warranting or receiving from God some merit based upon some external actions. And Jesus very quickly deals with that, the fact that it is not a matter of our actions, it's a matter of the heart that really and ultimately it matters before God. And so today I will be dealing with some information. I'll try to be considering the audience, be discreet on it. But at the same time, I want us to think about how we today really is dealing with our thinking and our thought life and our lusts of our eyes. So if you have your place in the Bible, would you follow along with me as I read verses 27 through 30? This very well may be a message for this morning and then potentially next Sunday morning. Tonight, just a quick aside, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. But there is something absolutely amazing. I don't know if you've ever, but I'll tie that in with the Chinese language, how the Chinese language has biblical accounts contained within the very characters of the Chinese language. That go back, you know, some 2,500 years before Jesus Christ. So a long time. Very, very fascinating, interesting. Come back tonight and I'll show you that to you. But here in verse 27 today of Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, in this passage of Scripture, verses 29 and 30, he's not talking about literally cutting off a hand, but he's saying, if you had to, being so cautious about our thinking. In our modern day and age, one of the things that is so detrimental to society, to how we treat other people, is in the pornography industry. Your brain structure and functional connectivity associated with pornographic consumption. So the viewing of these wrong images are available for consumption in one's privacy of home. This comes from a Journal of American Medical Association Psychiatry magazine, but they say these images are available for consumption in the privacy of one's home via the internet rather than in public and adult bookstores or movie theaters. Therefore, the accessibility, affordability, and anonymity means you can be anonymous at your home in your room looking at very inappropriate things. And it's attracted a wider audience, they go on to say. Research in the United States has shown that 66% of men and 41% of women consume this material on a monthly basis. An estimated 50% of all internet traffic is related to sex. These percentages illustrate that pornography is no longer an issue of minority populations, but a mass phenomenon that influences our society. The frequency of this consumption has been shown to predict various negative outcome measures in humans. A representative Swedish study on adolescent boys has shown that boys with daily consumption showed more interest in deviant and illegal types of pornography and more frequently reported the wish to actualize what was seen in real life. Individuals with lower stratum volume may need more external stimulation to experience pleasure and might therefore experience a consumption as more rewarding, which may lead to greater hours watched. So, end quotes. But with the advent of social media and texting and video chat, the pornography industry has been disrupted. But there is still more content on the internet than before. But it is everywhere, and it is more readily received by the masses. In fact, one of the things that happened during the pandemic with people at home on idle time, according to Statistics Canada, reports of online child luring were up 15% in 2020. Making and distributing of child indecent material was up 27% compared to pre-pandemic levels. Statistics from 2020, which include the first 9 months of the pandemic, show a disturbing trend in violence against children. Statistics Canada data reveals incidents of making or distributing of this child videos, inappropriate stuff, has increased 89% compared to the previous five-year average. Possession of or accessing child pornography incidents have increased 48%. Incidents involving non-consensual distribution of very inappropriate images increased 80% compared to the previous five-year average. As COVID-19 gripped the country, families found themselves at home facing virtual classrooms, unrestricted online access, and with it all, increased risk to children, said Liana McDonald, executive director of C3P, in a statement. Without a question, it is the most vulnerable members of our community who have been disproportionately harmed by the abrupt change in their social environments imposed by the pandemic. There is a wide swath of destruction due to people not controlling their minds and viewing absolutely inappropriate content. Now, you can look and you can find, as I was doing some statistics on this, you can find those in the psychiatric and psychological fields that say, oh, it's good for you. The status quo of the day is accepting this behavior, joking about this behavior, and even laughing in jest at this lewdness. We have become a world that is a lover of self, addicted to images that glorify a sexuality that is outside of the bounds that God designed. And just because a person may not commit an act of infidelity or fornication, if they think it in their heart, they've committed the act. And as we come into the summer, as people wear less clothing, it is absolutely vital that we control our thought life. We must be very guarded about our thoughts. Jesus is not condoning adultery at all in this passage, but he is more expressly condemning an immoral thought life. If you want to be a Christian to get victory, then you must be concerned and vigilant about your thoughts. If you are not vigilant, you will become a victim and captive to the very vile thoughts of Satan. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, this is my introduction here. We live in a world that calls evil good and good evil. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I mean, you were to go back 30, 40 years ago, the things that we have on our advertisements today, even with the vulgarity of language, would never have been accepted 30 or 40 years ago. You look in the stores of these magazines, the front of these magazines for all these kids and everyone else to see is clearly pornographic. People very immodestly dressed. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We've got to be on guard, my friend. Robert Murray McShane, in a quote, stated, in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instruments will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God, end quotes. As I was doing this study, I do have accountability software on my computer, and I emailed one of my accountability partners and said, listen, I'm going to be doing some statistics. If something shows up, here's the reason why it showed up. I'm doing statistic research for this sermon. I don't want them to think that I'm going into looking at dirty images. Jesus is telling us, I want to regard other people with the dignity and the value that only God gives them. And if my mind is filled with lewdness, it's very difficult to regard other people with the dignity and the respect that they deserve from an almighty God. My thought life controls my entire life, and I'll explain that. As we look at this truth, here's the principle for this morning. Cleanse your thinking to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You will not know the joy of Christ if you do not deal with your thinking. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. And God, I'm dealing with a difficult and challenging topic. Lord, I need your help. Father, I pray that you would, Lord, everything that is said, Lord, I would do it with a compassion and, Lord, a kindness. Lord, I yield this time to you. Lord, please guard my words, guide my words. That I would not say anything that would lead to wrong thoughts. Father, I pray that you would draw us nigh to thyself. Lord, I pray for this person this morning that is not saved. That, Lord, that they would realize that they need you. God, you are the hope. And so, Lord, I love you and I thank you for all that you'll offer to us. Help us, Lord, to have a pure mind. Lord, for those who may be struggling, Lord, I pray that you'd give them victory. Lord, as they yield themselves to thee, Lord, I pray that you would bring them to the place of victory. Lord, that is what we want, to walk in peace, in harmony with you who created us. Lord, I love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I want to, first of all, as Jesus says, you know, talking about thou shalt not commit adultery, I want to deal with that aspect first. Adultery, according to Webster's dictionary and common usage, adultery means the unfaithfulness of any married person to the marriage bed. And, you know, obviously marital sexual relations with someone who is not married to another. Now, what is the definition of marriage? Webster goes on to state, the act of uniting a man and woman for life, wedlock, the legal union of a man and woman for life. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. Marriage, as Webster's 1828 dictionary states, was instituted by God himself for the purpose of preventing the promiscuous intercourse of the sexes for promoting domestic felicity and for securing the maintenance and education of children, end quotes. And when I'm dealing with this idea here, first of all, of marriage, and then it'll actually go through, we'll end up talking about the marriage and divorce issue after this in the past, as we go through this passage of Scripture verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. But the Bible very clearly tells us in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A husband is to be the example setter in the family. He's to be the one in demonstration of this love. Jesus Christ tells us and gives us an example, gives me the example as the husband of how I'm to care for my wife and how to care for the family. If a man is caught in looking at this inappropriate material, he's loving himself and not loving his wife and children. And every local church is, as you think about this, is talking about the church here, every local church is comprised of saved and scripturally baptized members. The care of Jesus Christ was an unconditional love. It was a desire to make that relationship sanctified or set apart and clean or pure. It is Jesus purifies the relationship with the Word of God. And he wants this to be a church where there is no spot, wrinkle, or anything, where then there is a blemish. He wants our lives, each and every one of us. What is God's expectation of me? What is his expectation of you? If you're a believer, is that we ought to be pure. And he's telling us in this relationship of a husband and wife or Christ in the church, it is a sacred thing. And in the exclusivity of marriage, Exodus 20:14, in the very Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the aspect of this adultery, Exodus 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You also realize, look with me at Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is something that God values. God created this very institution. The first man and the first woman, God, the very first institution that God created was the family, the marriage. It's a sacred thing. And it can be so easily thrown off with selfish behavior. In Hebrews 13:4, God tells us something that is absolutely amazing. God's thought on what is marriage. He says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That word honorable means precious, respected, esteemed, valuable, costly, of great worth. He's saying the value, most valuable relationship in your life, if you're married, is your marriage. It's a valuable thing. God created it. It can be either the greatest relationship you've ever had, or it can also be the greatest heartache. When he tells us it's honorable, it's valuable. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. The scripture goes on, and obtain the favor of the Lord. And he says there, this whoremongers, that word whoremongers, one who practices sexual immorality, fornicator, an individual who indulges unlawful sexual intercourse. An adulterer, obviously, as we've discussed, that God's judgment is sure upon an individual. God's saying, value what I created. And so Jesus is not relegating the adultery as some lesser thing. No, he's substantiating, validating it, but he's also talking, it's, you know what, before you ever got to the adulterous affair, you had to deal with it in your mind. Do you realize what God tells us? Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. When he's talking about his relationship with respect to the local church. You know how much God, you think about this, 2 Corinthians 11, 2, he makes an illustration here. He says, for I am jealous, 2 Corinthians 11, 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Some statements on this. Obviously, he's making a comparison of a husband and a wife, kind of a an engagement, right, of a bride kind of idea. But as a father determined to keep his espoused daughter pure, so before the daughter gets married, the father's desire is that that daughter would be pure when she enters the marriage altar. Paul likewise was determined, as Sorensen writes, to present the Corinthian church as a chaste virgin to Christ. He spoke primarily spiritually, though there certainly had been physical immorality in that church. If you think about the church of Corinth, this was a place of, I mean, it was a mess. Those who had lit, look with me, I want to give you a little bit of illustration what was going on here in the church of Corinth. I mean, you think about the church of Corinth, it was a place, I mean, the individuals that were there, they are not what you would expect of a churchgoer. But they're ones that God gloriously redeemed, that God forgave, that God wants to do something in their lives. So just because someone might dress up for church, we don't know their background, but God does, and God knows what they came from. God knows that I've got a plan for your life. It's not where you came from, but it's where you're going. Our past might be a little shady, but our future is bright with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. This is what went on in the church here. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He's saying, listen, that church, those people have some really shaded pasts. But he says, that's what you were. But yet, the Apostle Paul says, I've espoused you to one husband that I present you as a chaste. God says, you're still pure before God. If Jesus Christ has forgiven you, there's that relationship of purity. It's a sacred relationship between me and God within the local church. You join the church, you serve the Lord. It's a sacred relationship. Now we understand in this sacred relationship, whether it's with Christ and the church, whether it's with a husband and a wife, it's a sacred set-apart thing. It is not for the sharing of another person with others. In fact, in the Old Testament, thankfully we're not under, this was only to the Jewish people. It does not apply to today. But in the Old Testament law, under the Mosaic law, the Moses law, Leviticus chapter 20, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. Even if a woman was engaged to a man, if she was engaged, made a promise, I'm going to marry you, and it was found that she slept with someone else, in the Old Testament, they would stone him. We're not Jewish people. It does not apply to us at all. But the Bible does tell us in a New Testament thoughts on sexuality, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So immorality outside of the bounds of marriage, God's calling, flee, run from it. It's not good for you. It won't help you. Then in 1 Thessalonians, about chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust or the thoughts or will of concupiscence. That word concupiscence means a strong sexual desire, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. And the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness and purity. But that holiness there is a purity. So when Jesus is talking about, in this passage, he's talking to the Pharisees who think, oh, well, I haven't committed adultery, so I'm right with God. I haven't had immoral relations with someone outside of my spouse, so I must be a good person. Jesus is saying, no, you're not. Your thought life is raunchy. Do you realize when someone goes down the path of looking at these inappropriate images, that it brings a shame and a guilt? Proverbs 6:32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. There is a damage. Now, this is an actual physical act, but there is a shame that comes. Romans 13:9, again, tells us, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If I allow my thoughts to begin to ponder upon a woman of not my wife in an inappropriate way, I'm not loving my neighbor as myself. I'm loving myself. She is worthy of the dignity and respect of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it does? You might be thinking, man, Pastor, it's a struggle. We're in the summertime. But Jesus is saying we've got to work on our minds. Our heart is where your mind, emotions, and will are contained within your heart. But Jesus does show forgiveness and equality of justice. Remember that story of that woman that was caught in adultery? But they didn't, if she's caught in the very act, why didn't they bring the man? They only brought the woman. So Jesus takes this woman. They want to stone her. These religious leaders, they want to stone this woman. They didn't bring the man. I don't know why they didn't. But they bring just the woman. And then Jesus begins to write on the ground, and the religious leaders begin to walk away in shame. So Jesus shows forgiveness. He wasn't about stoning. But the problem is, when we deal with this, he says that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, you're not only harming and damaging your own spiritual walk with God, you're harming those around you. And if you're married, you're harming those in your family. It does not depict a healthy sexuality. By nature, a healthy or marital intimacy is a very private expression, not a spectator event for the world to view repeatedly. By contrast, this healthy marital intimacy is the natural result of love, intimacy, commitment, and fidelity. It is best demonstrated by married couples who affirm each other by giving each other affection, love, and respect over a long period of time. Love is given consensually without measures by partners who know each other's history, romantic history, and who have made a public and legal commitment to one another. Healthy sexuality creates an ever-growing sense of love, admiration, and respect for one another and contributes to marriage longevity, end quotes. United Families International. They go on to state this source that the main defenses against the viewing of pornography are close family life, a good marriage, good relations between parents and children, coupled with deliberate parental monitoring of internet use. Traditionally, government has kept a tight lid on the sexual traffic business, but in matters of this inappropriate content has waned almost completely except where child pornography is concerned. Given the massive societal impacts of individuals, marital, family, and social effects of this inappropriate material, and then they go on to talk about not maintaining a laissez-faire approach. Not dealing, this is a major, I mean, they're talking upwards of 60%, now this is in the state, 60% of men and 40-something percent of women. This is a big thing impacting society. And the problem is, it's degrading another person. Do you want look with me at what Jesus Christ calls us in regards to our equality? Men and women are equal. We're different, but we're equal before God. Not one doesn't have a higher value than another. Men and women are equal. Look with me at Matthew 12:50. For whosoever, I'll give you a second to get there. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in the heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is saying, you are equal. It doesn't matter your gender. In cultures outside the Bible world, matters were as bad. This one, John Phillips says, he says, we know how Hinduism has debased women and how the raw paganisms of other religions has reduced women to the status of childbearing beasts of burden, end quotes. In Christianity, in 1 Peter 3:2, while they, you know, as he says here, they're my mother, they're my brother, my sister, they're equal. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he would go on to talk about the marital relationships. It is a equal value. And is a lack of loving of the neighbor as myself if I allow my thoughts to go into inappropriate areas. And if, as we go down this way, do you realize the value that God would give upon wives and women and children? Do you realize in Deuteronomy chapter 3, when Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh would go west of the Jordan River to enter into the promised land, they left their wives and little ones at home while the men went to battle. There's a difference. Do you realize that also in this idea of marriage, that God would say for the first year, that married couple, that man was not to go to war. He was to work on that marriage relationship. It's a sacred thing. Make it a valuable thing. If you're engaged, don't go to war, lest the guy die in battle and another man take her. Deuteronomy 20, verse 7. So this idea of marriage, God values it. I mean, he literally says, the first year of your marriage, don't go to war. Stay home and spend time getting to know your spouse. God values it. Take care of her. Give her the security and the significance that she needs. Give him the value and the respect that he needs. Give him the love. Give her the love. Give value each other. And unfortunately, when our thoughts go down this road, it leads to greater and greater and greater need for things that are contrary to what God desires. Excuse me. Do you realize that Jesus puts a great value upon children? But as the industry as a whole and as images that are out there and all these platforms, Snapchat and TikTok and all these videos have very inappropriate things on them, it leads to more and more and more. I mean, can you think about this? The things we're talking about today, go back 40 or 50 years, and we would say that was normal in society, and the people back 40, 50 years ago would look at you with like cross eyes, like, what are you talking about? They would say, "Where has society gone?" Jesus, he says in Matthew 18:6, for someone to violate a child because their thought life is wrong. Look with me what Jesus says in Matthew 18:6. Someone, if you're looking at it or you're a part of it, it is a violation of a child. And God has a very stern warning if your thought life goes into this area of very immoral, debased thinking. Verse 6 of Matthew 18. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. The word offend in the Greek is scandalizo. You can think of it like a scandal. In fact, that word offend, if you were to look at kind of a definition of it, to cause someone to no longer believe, to cause to give up believing, to cause to be brought to a downfall, to cause to sin. What is it when, especially as we've seen here in the last few years, when people of religious clergy have violated children or it's come to the knowing, there has been a great outcry. We don't want God. Jesus is indicating that if someone allows their thinking, if we're watching it, you're part and parcel with that actions. And what it is, you know what happens? There's a seduction of my thoughts. In verses 27 and 28, there's a looking to lust. And Jesus draws on the fact that our sin comes from wrong thinking, which leads to wrong actions, as we'll demonstrate. This sexual purity he's talking about and what he's driving us towards to be a disciple of Christ is not only physical but also mental. Notice with me what he says. He says, verse 27 at the end, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what the Mosaic law said. And that's what God had commanded. But then he goes further, but I say unto you. So it's not just your outward actions. It's what you're thinking, your hearts. We know that God sees everything that I think. And the Pharisees, religion likes to focus on, don't do this, don't do this, you must do this. You know, thou shalt and thou shalt not. So we like to focus on what you're doing outwardly. But Jesus is saying it's important that you deal with your thinking. John Phillips says the first involuntary glance is not the culprit. It is the second glance, the deliberate act that feeds the impulse and turns the glance into a lustful look. That, Jesus said, puts us in peril. He went beyond the outward, He went behind the outward sin to the source. There would be no adultery, no fornication, no whoredom, no uncleanness of any mind without that lustful look. Look with me in Matthew 15:11. I want to explain this further in this idea that it's ultimately our thought life. I've got to deal with the input that is creating a wrong thinking. In Matthew 15:11, not that which goeth into the man, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. He's saying, listen, what's coming out of your heart, that's what defiles you. Wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The latter portion of Matthew 12:34. We cannot fool God with a pious talk, but wrong thinking. Do you realize that God tells us that God would bring great judgment upon Israel because of the imaginations of their heart? You said it's just in the heart. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, he's saying casting down those wrong imaginations, those wrong thoughts. Those thoughts come. But just because a thought comes into your mind, you don't need to continue to think upon it. I can't stop a thought from coming into my mind, but I can stop thinking about that thought. The Israelites of Jeremiah's day, they walked in the counsel and imagination of their own heart. And it says that over and over and over again in the book of Jeremiah. They wouldn't hearken to God. They weren't willing to say, listen, I've got some stinking thinking. And the Bible calls me and it calls you. Just because I'm a pastor, God has called me to a high calling. But do you realize something that the Bible tells us in Proverbs 6:25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with thine eyelids. Take thee with her eyelids, excuse me. That beauty there is an outward beauty. As you think upon the downfall of David, he would go up to the palace rooftop, he would look down, he'd see Bathsheba bathing, and he continued to look upon her. Wow, she's beautiful. He brought her unto himself. They committed immorality, adultery, and she went back, she got pregnant, and he killed her husband. But if we don't deal with our thought life, look with me at Proverbs 4:23. This is definitely not the most comfortable of passages to go over, but it is in God's Word. Can you imagine if we had a society of men and women that would, rather than thinking about immorality, were to think about another person and their real value and worth? We'd have a different society caring for one another. In verse 23 of Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What comes out of your heart is why you're acting the way you're acting is because there's something in your heart. In Proverbs 23:7, look with me here. This is exactly what Jesus is dealing with. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Jesus is saying, listen, as he thinketh in his heart. And then in Matthew 15, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling these religious leaders, sure, you may have all the trappings. Sure, you might look good. Culture might say, wow, what an amazing man. What an amazing person you are. But Jesus is saying, listen, these men have some bad thinking. But why is it when I'm tempted? Why is it that I can, what is it that would cause me to want to go down this path of looking at inappropriate things? To continue to think upon what I see with my eyes. Look with me at James chapter 1, verse 14. We've got to get to the heart of the issue. We've got to get to the root of the issue. I can't say heart because I'm talking about the heart, but the root of the issue for some redundancy there. Let's do verse 13 for context. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's not, as you engage in behavior, it leads to not greater happiness and joy. Sure, for a short time, sin is pleasurable for a season. But doing the will of God will produce that inward joy. But when I give in to that, I'm drawn away. We may have you know, every one of us may struggle in a different area in our life with particular different sins. But just because that might be an area we struggle with, we've got to be even more diligent, more on guard that God would help us with our minds. If we seek to satisfy ourselves apart from God's design, then what we're doing is, it says, it leads to death. In 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh, and this word here, that lusteth, is a desire for intimacy, or also seen in Scripture as coveted or covet. Or even in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, in an appropriate sense, in a positive sense, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth. So that word lusteth can also be translated in a positive. The context obviously dictates it as desireth. So it can be good or bad, but the context here is definitely not good. It is coveting in a wrong way if I want something that is outside the bounds that God has established. Ultimately, coveting is wanting something to please myself that is apart from what is right, but a godly desire is to seek to possess something that God offers. The same Greek word, but the context and the connotation is incredibly different. I'll end it there for the sake of time this morning, but I really want to just challenge you on this idea of, where am I going with my thought life? And verse 29 and 30, Christ says, here's what you think. It's just outward actions. Jesus says, no, it's your thought life. But if you want to deal with your thought life, sometimes you got to take some drastic action. I'm not saying anyone go cut off any hands. I'm not saying that. But sometimes it takes some drastic actions. Because I want to have a heart and a mind that is pure before God. If I'm not pure before God, I'm bringing forth increased troubles and struggles in my life because I'm not putting the Lord first. David's thinking would lead him to incredible heartache that would also impact his children. And I'll show that the next time we meet, Lord willing. And my friend, if this is a struggle, the first thing is you need to realize, number one, it is a struggle. Number two, seek to remedy this struggle. And the Bible has instructions, but also accountability. There's accountability software. There's accountability friends. You can ask someone that you trust. But if this is a struggle, please don't let it take you down a hard road of bondage and slave road. The church of Corinth was forgiven, and such were some of you. Just because that may be where I'm at doesn't mean it's where I need to stay. There can be victory in Jesus Christ. But I've got to understand and realize in my thought life, if it is not appropriate, then I'm not loving God, I'm not loving my neighbors, myself, and I'm not helping myself at all. And so as we will come to the invitation period here, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I won't ask for any hands or anything today, but just a time of quiet is between you and the Lord. I really want to challenge you on this. Where are you looking? What are you thinking upon? There's a lot of damage in our society because of wrong thinking. This wrong thinking ought not to be in the hearts of God's people, and if it is, we need to recognize it and begin to deal with it. And so there in your seat, wherever you're seated, or wherever you're watching from, I trust that you would just ask God to help you to purify your thoughts, to have a thought life that is honoring to the Lord. When you're done praying, feel free to look up, and I will conclude us in prayer.